Thank you. It's great to be here. We really look forward to coming to meeting some new brothers and sisters in Christ in the Buffalo area. And I think we can safely say this is about as far east as we've ever been. And so we're truly Midwesterners, but we belong to the Lord, and all of our home is in heaven. This morning, it's my desire to speak from the life of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 18. And this evening, Lord willing, we'll look and we'll shift gears a little bit. We'll take a look at Ezekiel and the temple, the Ezekiel temple, and the last portion of the book of Ezekiel. So we'll have to go through that more as a synopsis, making some comments tonight. But this morning, we're going to take a look in Genesis chapter 18. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word, and we thank you for how you've carefully chosen each and every word to record for our benefit, and that which can thoroughly equip us and prepare us, not only for heaven, but for your service. Father, we just commit this morning's meeting to you, upstairs and downstairs also with the children, for your blessing and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 18. And I've entitled this message, Abraham and Sarah, God Visits Their Home. Genesis chapter 18, we have God, so to speak, opening the door to the home and to the heart of Abraham and Sarah. And we see a little insight into a family of God. We appreciate every little detail that God can give us help regarding families. And I see there's some from almost every age group of families represented here. And so we can all glean from this. We say, well, how can we raise our family for the Lord? How can we establish our household for the Lord? And so Genesis chapter 18 will give us one of God's windows into this scenario. Let's read the first 8 verses. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Here 3 men came to the house of Abraham and Sarah. 3 men, and one of them was the Lord himself. In verse 1, we read that the Lord appeared unto him. And so one of these 3 was the Lord. Now, when the Lord would come to visit us, and obviously we know that for all believers, that if we belong to the Lord lives in our heart, that the Spirit of Christ indwells us. But let's think for a moment. If the Lord were to come to visit in this way to our home, would we be ready for him? Would we be eager for him? Would we shrink back a little bit? You see, when the Lord came to Abraham's house in chapter 18, and then in chapter 19, he sent angels to Lot's house. And in the book of Genesis, Abraham and Lot are contrasted completely. They're introduced to us early in Genesis together, Abraham and Lot, within just a couple of verses of each other. And so you see Abraham and Lot compared and contrasted all throughout these chapters, early chapters in Genesis. And so the Lord visited Lot's house too, but it was completely different, wasn't it, in chapter 19. But we see an eager reception. Abraham is ready. It's not unusual for him, a man who is walking with God, who is in fellowship with God. We could turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, in verse 23, we read the words, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Such is the prayer and desire of a believer, as exemplified in Abraham. When the Lord came to his home, his home was open. And he said, he could have said, as the psalmist said, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. You can visit. My home is open. My life is open to you. Have your way with me." And so he was comfortable with the Lord because he was walking in fellowship with the Lord. Well, what is his response? In verse 2, we read two responses, that he ran and that he bowed. That he ran and that he bowed. First of all, that he ran to the Lord. This is not always the case, is it? We think of the Lord walking in the cool of the garden in Adam's day, and Adam and Eve, and they ran away. They didn't run toward the Lord. But here you see Abraham running toward the Lord. We think of the prodigal son. For the prodigal son had run away. He had left. But then something happened, something equated to salvation, where his heart was changed and turned, and he decided to come back. And so he repented, and he turned around 180 degrees. He turned around, and he walked toward his father. And who ran? The father ran. The father ran to him. So in salvation, we see a repentance and a turnaround and a desire to trust in Christ and the Father doing the work. But now after we're saved, we can still turn away, or we can run toward the Lord. And the Lord desires us to run. But not just that love and openness, but a reverence too. You see, he ran, but he bowed. He bowed in reverence. And the believer keeps those two parallel in mind all the time. The love for the Lord and the open reception that the Lord has for him, but the holy reverence too. We remember that Jesus Christ has opened the way for us to be in his presence, in the presence of God. And he has invited us to draw near unto him, but in holy reverence, in love and irreverence. And there's a balance there that Abraham exemplifies in his life. Well, let's look at what Abraham did. He wanted to bring a refreshment and hospitality. Their home was a home of hospitality. And we see some hints at hospitality here, what Abraham did. Well, first of all, he washed their feet. He took care of those physical needs of that they had from the journey. And he asked them, "Why don't you rest under the tree?" He provided a place of rest. And that's an aspect of hospitality, of making your guest feel comfortable. And we certainly have appreciated the Stifler's exemplary treatment of us this weekend in that too. But to rest under the tree, he said, and then he brought bread cakes and a choice calf and curds and milk, all the needs, and he was trying to make them feel at home. Where did Abraham learn this? Well, Abraham himself had been refreshed, hadn't he? And when he returned from the War of the Kings, and who met him other than the priest of God, the priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek? And Melchizedek had refreshed him. God had refreshed him. And so Abraham is able to refresh others because God first had refreshed him. And so, but Abraham, he expresses this. He says, this morsel of bread, he calls it. Fetch this morsel of bread. He thinks little of his own service, doesn't he? He doesn't think, well, I'm this, you know, great host. He thinks, what I have for my guest is not much, but I'm going to offer it. And so he does this in kindness. And that expresses humility, doesn't it? And so his guests feel very comfortable. They're put at ease in this home. Well, he asks Sarah also, he says, Sarah, verse 6, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal kneaded and make cakes upon the hearth. There we see Sarah's, it doesn't say she resisted or she replied back or she said, well, no, I can't or whatever. They're in complete unity. The silence there of her response expressed that she did it, and they were in complete agreement and unity. They both wanted equally to serve the Lord. When he said it, she was so ready and so willing to also show this kindness. And so that's wonderful to see husband and wife both desiring to show this hospitality. And the Lord knows we need this more, this hospitality, even to strangers. That's the definition of it. To show the kindness to somebody that you wouldn't even know. We think of this testimony of the Lord has here at the chapel here in Buffalo and at other chapels here in Buffalo. And there's a large population out there that need to see God's kindness expressed. And how is he going to do it? Through you and I. Through you and I. And so he wants to show that response, even as Abraham imitated the response that Melchizedek, the priest of God, had showed to him. Well, does the Lord visit me? Am I ready for his coming? Am I glad of his company? Do I run to meet him? Do I bow down? Do I serve and worship him? And do I give him pleasant refreshing? Look at Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, right before Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 16. I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden, and gather his pleasant fruits. And so there's a desire on the part of the bride for the beloved to come to her garden. In verse chapter 5, verse 1, he answers, he says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. And so the Lord was refreshed. The bridegroom was refreshed by the bride. Is our Lord refreshed by that which we have to offer him in the service that we can return to him? You know, this spring we're planting gardens. Are we planting something for the Lord that the Lord can come and eat of and partake of, a fruit and a benefit that we can give back to the Lord for his glory? Well, verses 9 to 15, we go further into the story, and let's read this. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Said, where is Sarah, thy wife? He said, in the tent. I think this is a scripture that speaks to us, and it says, a place for a godly wife is in the home. Is in the home. She was in the tent. Where is she? Oh, it's natural. He says, she's in the tent. Where else would she be? She's with him. Sarah is with Abraham. And let's turn to the New Testament, the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. And the older women in verse 4 are teaching the younger women here. And verse 5 says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. They're to be keepers at home. Another translation says, workers at home. Well, first of all, it's hard to fulfill this verse if you're not at home. But second of all, you can be at home and not be a worker. And not be diligent. It's important to be a worker at home. And that's what the scripture enjoins us to do. And then Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. I'm afraid that our society has gone in a direction that fulfills really the second part of this verse, that more women are not concerned about building their home, but by doing so many other things, they're tearing it down. But a wise woman buildeth her house. She has a work to do. She has a work to do, and Titus tells us to enjoin this. This is the work that Sarah was doing. You know that God was going to use Abraham and Sarah and their family for all the generations of the future, and they would be blessed through Abraham and Sarah and through their family. God desires to do this in your family too. And so it's important. It's just a little phrase there that she was in the tent. Well, then let's look at the interaction, because the Lord reveals to her now about this promise. He had already told Abraham in the previous chapter about this visitation and that they would have this son. But now Sarah hasn't been told yet. And so the Lord himself is going to say it in her hearing. Verse 10, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, am I waxed old, that I shall have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have of a surety bear a child with which I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. For she was afraid, and he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. I see in here an interaction where the Lord is saying to Sarah that you're going to have this child, and of course her first reaction was that she laughed. But the second thing was that she denied that she laughed. And a lot of times we cover over these little types of things in life, you know, little conversations where, you know, well, I didn't do this, either we cover over it or we argue it to death, one of the two. But in this scenario, she says, well, no, I didn't say that. But the Lord says, yes, you did say it. You did laugh. Now, the Lord is willing to forgive, and it's not something that the Lord, you know, is going to hold against her. Rather, in fact, is the Lord covered over this. But the Lord just pointed it out. And this tells me that the believer is to acknowledge sin in our life. Even the smallest sins that we commit during the day, that we bring them before the Lord, we confess our sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes we think, well, you know, these little things will never be cleansed. Well, the Lord cleanses some of these little things too. He did it personally here. He pointed it out, but He was gracious and He forgave. And she did acknowledge it. Now we see in the New Testament the grace of the Lord, don't we? Because in the New Testament, two places is referred to, and it's all in a positive vein. In 1 Peter chapter 3, when she just mentioned Lord in passing in her comment, shall I have pleasure being old, you know, my Lord. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, we read, for after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. It casts it in a good light. Isn't that beautiful to see how the Lord takes this and uses it in a positive way? And then also in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, in verse 11, where we read, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because, now notice, she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful. We don't see that the Lord sees. He sees into the hearts. He hears her whispering in the tent, but more than just hearing her whispering in the tent to herself, He read her heart. He knew that she counted Him faithful, and she did trust in Him to fulfill the promise. And so it's recorded as a godly example in the New Testament in both these facets. Well, I've got divided this into four sections, this chapter, and we've just finished the second. And if you wanted to underline a portion, and I sometimes like to underline in my Bible, the second verse of chapter 18 would have been the first one I would have underlined, that Abraham ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Now in the second portion, the verse that I would probably underline would be the verse that says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Verse 14. Probably seen that in a scripture text framed someplace. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know who said that? The Lord. Is anything too hard for the Lord? So that's a beautiful verse. Okay, let's go to the next section, verse 16. And the men rose from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? Shall I hide from Abraham, he says. Shall I hide from Abraham? You see, the Lord loves to disclose things to his friends. Our brother this morning quoted from John chapter 15 about the Lord saying that he would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And the Lord discloses things to his friends. Let's look at John 15, verse 15. I think sometimes it's helpful to look at the verse as well. John 15, verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Isn't that wonderful? That he's our Lord and Savior, and that after saving us, he views us as friends. And certainly he is the friend of sinners, isn't he? We sing that song. But he wants to disclose all things to his friends. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, he refers to Abraham as Abraham, my friend. Wouldn't that be wonderful to think the Lord referring to us as John or Bill or Mary, my friend. And that's how he views us, my friend. And that's what he says to Abraham. Shall I hide from Abraham? I'm going to tell him everything. You know, the closer you have of a friend, the more you tell them. If you have a very close friend, you can tell them anything. And you can share everything with them. And the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham? And so he tells him what he's going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. But interesting, in verse 18, that he says, I know Abraham, that he will command his children. Now we go back to, ahead to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we remember that portion in the giving of the law, Deuteronomy in the restating of that, that he says in that famous portion, verses 4 through 10, we'll just read a verse here, verse 6, Deuteronomy 6, 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest in the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. How important it was to God in establishing the nation of the children of Israel to tell them, I want you to do one thing. Train your children. Teach them all about the Lord. Teach them all these things that I'm telling you. Teach them about it. Teach them about me and my character. And so he says, I know Abraham. He will command his children. That's why he picked Abraham and Sarah to found this family. In them, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Because why? He would command his children. It's so important. God views what we do in our own households is number one to God. He cares what goes on when we leave this assembly and we go into our houses and we close the door of our houses and we've got our family there. God cares. And he says, Abraham and Sarah, they would command their children. Is there Bible reading in their home? Is there singing in their home? Is there prayer in the home? Is it once a week, once a month, a couple times a year? Or is it daily? Or is it at the meal times? Is it in the morning and the evening? I'm not talking about regimenting something and being under the law and being legalistic. But do you have the desire to faithfully train? Is there flow out of what you are doing for the Lord? Do you want to open up the Bible in the morning? Do you want to open up the Bible in the evening? If you don't, it's hard to tell your children to, because they'll see it from your own heart. But Abraham would command his children. And then he goes on to the next portion about showing him about Sodom and Gomorrah. If you were going to underline a portion from verses 16 to 21, I would say it would be, shall I hide from Abraham? But maybe it could be, he would command his children. very precious truths. Well, now in this final portion, in verses 22 to 33, we have the famous intercession of Abraham on behalf of his nephew Lot. Let's read it. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That, by the way, I think would be a verse to underline in this section. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's a beautiful text. And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again, and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there be 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. There are some principles in prayer that we find in this portion, but before we mention them, I just want to say Abraham's response. When the Lord said he was going to go down to Sodom and see if the cry was with the actuality of the conditions of Sodom was as the cry had come unto him. And Abraham's response was a beautiful response. It's probably not like my response would have been. Abraham did not indulge idle curiosity here. He didn't say, well, now, Lord, what exactly is going on down there in Sodom? You know, can you tell me, you know, some of the details? What is it? You know, he didn't want to just find out the bad details. He trusted God. Whatever God said was right. He wasn't concerned about those rotten details that so often our idle curiosity is. Nor was he occupied with self. He wasn't occupied to think, well, Lord, if you're going to go down to Sodom and to destroy that place, maybe that might be an open door for me. You see, somebody else's loss might be my gain. And a lot of times we think of things in terms of selfishness. And that wasn't Abraham's response. His response was for his fellow believer. He says, I know somebody down there. And so he undertakes, and he pleads the character of God. He says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And there's some principles that he uses here in his intercession. First of all, he perseveres in prayer. He goes from 50 to 40 to 30 to 20 down to 10. He perseveres in prayer. We remember the parable the Lord told in Luke chapter 18 about the woman asking for a loaf of bread and the man having to go to his neighbor. And the Lord saying to persevere in our prayers, to keep at it, to keep praying. And Abraham did this. He went down the count. Well, second of all, in verse 23, we see that he drew near. Abraham drew near to the Lord. Well, he was with the Lord, but He drew near in a precious way. And Hebrews 4, verse 16 tells us to draw near to the Lord. So let's draw near in prayer to God, very near to Him, and to speak to the Lord's ear our request. Verse 27, he refers to himself, but he says, I'm but dust and ashes. He doesn't come on his own merit, on his own worthiness, but he comes in humility. We remember in 2 Chronicles 7:14, where the Lord says, if my people shall humble themselves and pray. Humility is an important aspect in prayer, and we should humble ourselves in prayer. And so Abraham did. He says, I'm but dust and ashes. He says, don't do this on mine. But we pray, we ask in what? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, ask anything in my name. And that's why sometimes even when we pray, we say, in the name of Jesus Christ. Because we're reminded that we're praying on His merit, at His request, and for His glory, and not of any merit of our own. And then finally, the Lord is ready to hear us. You know, He listened to all the prayer of Abraham, didn't He? And Abraham finally quit, you know, after he came down, starting with 50, ending with 10. And after Abraham finished, then the Lord departed. But He didn't depart in the middle. He waited for everything He had to say. You know, in prayer, sometimes we talk about long prayer meetings, short prayer meetings, you know. But, you know, the Lord is going to hear all of it. And we're the ones that will stop. See, the Lord is eager to hear all of our prayer. And He heard all of Abraham's. And when Abraham stopped, then the Lord quit listening. And so He's ready to hear us. Well, following after Abraham's example of intercessory prayer, I'd like to just go to a couple others before we conclude this message and look at their intercessory prayers as well. Praying for others is the thought. Speaking and thinking of the needs of others and bringing them before the Lord. And Moses comes to mind, and let's look to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them, that they were in uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. Over and over again we see in Moses' life, when there was sin of the people, he interceded for the people, for the people. Are we going to the Lord for our brother? You know, in assemblies, we get to know people, especially in small assemblies. And when we get to know people, we get to know their faults so well, don't we? And you know, we get to know each other's strengths too. But sometimes we're tempted by the evil one to think on the weaknesses. And when we see the weaknesses, and it's important to recognize them, not just to dismiss them, we do forgive them, but it's important to intercede for our brother in prayer. And Moses intercede for them. Let the judgment stop. Lord, for Your glory's sake, work in these people's lives. And you know, the Lord does that. The Lord does work in your life and my life and restores us when we've sinned. And so let's continue to always look at other our brother and sister from the eyes of Christ. Well, there's a couple more examples. Just follow the next chapter, chapter 12, verse 13. Remember when Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses and the Lord sent judgment? And the judgment came to his very own sister. Verse 13, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord did heal her, but she did have to bear her shame. for 7 days. But the Lord did heal her. He listened to the prayer of Moses. Then in chapter 14, for the sake of time, I won't read all of these. But in verses 13 to 20, we'll focus on verse 19. He says, "Pardon, I beseech, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now." Again, he prays for the people. Samuel prayed for the people. He said, "Far be it from me to cease praying for thy people." And he says, "Far be it from me to sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for these people." And so he wouldn't stop to pray for God's people. Christ himself, he said about Peter, he said, "Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Christ prayed for his disciples. Christ even prayed for his enemies on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We're told in 1 Timothy that we should make prayer and intercession for all men. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, and we'll conclude with this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." For all saints. Well, we trust this has been a benefit for the Lord's people this morning to look at Abraham and his heart, in his home, his wife, and the future of how he would deal with his children, God's relationship with him, his revealing things to him, his wanting to, his eagerness for the visit of the Lord. And we trust this has been a refreshment to all of us, that we can increase in our service for God, and that maybe we'll plant just a few more things in the garden of our heart for the Lord.